But for me, they remove all pride or ego. We ask for those seated here that they will expect and yearn for an experience with you, O Lord, and an encounter with you to grow deep in you. We ask, O Lord, for a fresh revelation that every Sunday we come is exciting to encounter you with brothers and sisters. We ask for handphones to be switched off. We ask minds to be attentive. We ask that we don't go through just a ritual of just listening to a sermon, but we come eagerly expecting to encounter you. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. And what we just shared just now is probably the topic we're going to discuss today. Incidentally, if you read the entire verses, this is what is known as the most famous prophecy on Christ in the book of Isaiah. But you can find a general theme running through the whole thing. And what is it? It is this word called peace. So let me just explain a little bit about peace. I don't know whether you read this book or seen the movie. It was called Wild. Anyone saw this? It was Reese Witherspoon. Any movie buffs here? No one? Anyone read books? Wow, this church doesn't read books. It's an interesting book. If you go to the website, I happen to catch it on HBO. It's on a woman called Cheryl Strayed. And what happened was, she came from a single family. Life was normal, got married, things going well. Bam! Mom gets cancer. 7 weeks later, mom dies. Her whole world unravels. Her marriage unravels. She goes on drugs. Life just completely goes haywire. To help recover, she goes on a hike. And she journals the hike, and not just a hike to, you know, Janda Baik. She goes on a 1,000-mile hike and writes a book on it through some of the most perilous lands in outdoor. And she journals it, and she writes a book. And the book became so famous, a very highly critical acclaimed movie. I think Reese Witherspoon was awarded, or she got Best Supporting Actress for that. And it's come to be seen as, especially in feminist circles, a way of dealing with stress and anxiety and trouble. And I went to her website, I Googled it, and she talked about how going through this journey helped her come to terms with the death of her mother. Now this morning I want to ask a question, and it's an honest question to you and to me. My question is simple. How do you deal with anxiety, stress? The annoying thing that, you know, every time you just don't know when this, they call this an albatross in your back, can be removed. How do you deal with it? Do you take a 1,000-mile trek? I know, like a lot of us, when we have trouble, we need to retreat away. Some people do a lot of things. Some people go and do bad things, but how do you deal with it? So today, as we go through the first in the series of Advent, we talk about a topic which is really very central to the Bible. It's about peace. And I'll ask you, do you have that peace? Or do you have a semblance of peace, but you come to church, you're really troubled. And in our midst, we have all sorts of issues. Some of you have none of this trouble. Life's great. Some of you have a lot of trouble. And let's see how this prophecy really helps us be able to understand how Scripture talks about peace. Now, let me just first give you the theology of it. The theology is so simple. One of the best things about the Bible, and we need to return to this, is to find a simplicity in our theology. We have too much intellectualizing. I'll give you the theology straight off. It's very simple. Number one, peace starts off with God. The moment you have peace with God, Scripture says you have peace with yourself. And the moment you have peace with yourself, you have peace with others. You get it? So simple and so profound. And that's really the message today. You can all go home now. But that's really what Scripture teaches. And I want us to break into this a little bit. Okay? And let's take the first verses. And the way to read this is not to jump straight into the prophecy. For to us a child is born, a son is given. We all know, yes, that's Jesus. Let's look at it in context, how Isaiah saw it. And the way to look at it, I gave you the verse there. You can read it. And imagine Isaiah. Isaiah stands and he sees Israel, especially a few towns, and some of these towns here are towns where warriors came from. They used to fight the Midianites, people like the Naphtalians and those on Zebulun are warriors. And he sees ruin. Imagine you are at Aleppo. Unceasing war. Only yesterday, the women's hospital was bombed. No running water. Imagine Mosul. 1 million people trapped. Unable to get out. They hang you if they think you even try to betray them. And Isaiah sees hopelessness. And why? Because an Assyrian king has just ravaged Israel. And against this, he pulls out a prophecy. If you read the whole verse, all the whole thing, there is all about war and peace. And we really want to get into that a bit. And I don't have time to go too much, but we're concentrating on peace. Now, the way to appreciate Isaiah 9 is to take it back two chapters. And let me give you a bit of context of where we are. This is a time where Israel is divided. The northern kingdom is called Israel. It comprises 10 tribes. The southern kingdom is Judah. It comprises two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and a lot of the Levites have gone there. And they are hostile to one another, brother against brother. There's hostility. And we are told first in chapter 7 what happens. And the story is here when Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but could not overpower it. So what happens? The northern kingdom joins forces with Aram. Aram, ironically, is modern-day Syria. And they come and they lay siege to southern Israel called Judah. Now, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Ephraim is the name for Israel. And here's the key verse. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now, it's a very powerful verse. It talks about fear. And here's a very famous painting. It's called The Scream. It's probably the most famous painting to talk about anxiety and stress because you have these two shadowy characters coming down. It is fellow Lord, he's going to scream. Now, one thing I love about the Bible is that it's so real. You know what he's trying to tell you? And here's the platform, that the backdrop to chapter 9. He's trying to tell you that when you are under stress, under anxiety, under all this, Cantonese gong, oh, kanjong, ah. You get so worked up, you cannot think straight. Maybe the doctors will tell us, I heard some chemicals are extruded and your frontal cortex can't think properly. I'm not a doctor, I'm just an architect. But apparently, you don't think straight. You get jittery. You just want the problem to go away. I think we all had times in our life where we had it, right? Where suddenly a medical result comes out and you suddenly butterflies come out of your stomach. Or you get a fax, or email, or letter, say something, a legal case, and you just go cold. And suddenly the rest of the day, you can't think. This thing just, not just envelopes you, it tears you down, your throat goes dry, you can't think of anything else, you just want it to go away. Now, is this context, and what happens is that God sends Isaiah and tells it to the king, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. We just stick this on our tables, man. Be careful, because he knows his mind is not thinking straight. Keep calm so you can think better, and don't be afraid. And God then tells King Ahaz, I got a plan for you. Don't worry. I'm going to rescue you. And the grace of God goes so far that he says, you know what, I'm going to give you a sign. And we call this the sign of Emmanuel.
Ahaz replies, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Wow, what a righteous man. What a godly man. I'm not going to test God. I'm not like Gideon. I don't need the fleece out. But is he so righteous? And if you read, Isaiah doesn't tell you this, but Kings, 2 Kings tells you, Ahaz sent messages to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vessel. Come out and save me out of the hand of king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. That's Isaiah 7. And Ahaz took the silver and gold, found where? In the temple of the Lord. Wow, he took God's gold and gave it to a pagan king and in the treasures of the royal palace and sent it to the king of Assyria. Now, this is really interesting and it has much more connection than you realize. Basically, the guy is saying this, you know what? I got this huge problem. I'm going to be very smart about it and I'm going to solve my problem. And what does he do? He goes into an alliance with somebody which he really shouldn't have. And true enough, Assyria makes good its promise and delivers Judah from Israel. Now, here's a simple point. You're never going to get peace without God. You're never going to get it. You see, the way the text says this, you know, in verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. That is the end to all hostilities, because in war, whenever someone dies, you take his boots because you want to reuse it. When you burn it, this expensive stuff is like saying, no more WMDs, no more weapons of mass destruction, no more, complete. But what we do nowadays, we like to go into alliances. No, one day, the guy is Pakatan Rakyat. Now, we won't go very far into that. Next day, your own partner will betray you. Your enemy, I mean, we live in days where you never imagine some people who will be sitting at candlelight vigils. We won't go too far into that either. But we live in very interesting times, where enemies become your friends, friends become your enemies. Why? Because alliances don't bring lasting peace. And what happens with Assyria is Assyria makes good his promise. King Ahaz thinks he's very smart. I got peace. I got very clever. But Assyria will milk Judah, and Judah will be so broken. And by the time the Babylonians come, they'll be wiped out. Now, there's some very important lessons for me and you. I want you to pause and take a step back. You see, what Ahaz is doing is trying to juggle two kinds of peace. I'll give you a simple example. You're in business. Wow, business. Bad man. US, $4.5. While away. I need to get business. God says, trust him. Right through the storm. Someone can't tell you, you want business, can. Money talk only ma. You go to that person, you add 30%, he get commission. May won't he? Business for the next 2 years. Wow, kanjong. What do? You do that road. Then why are you complaining about Malaysian officer number one anyway? $1,100,000 bribe. It's the same thing, right? It starts from somewhere. Actually, we are in this state because Chinese people made it a culture to give corruption. Yes, you bring peace to yourself, you bring prosperity to yourself at a great price. Because this kind of peace basically will weigh out in that way. And it goes in any circumstances. Now, I know right now when I'm talking, I'm making a lot of people uncomfortable. And I will tell you, it's not so simple. I'm an architect. We swim in corruption. But I want to just say something to you as the Lord speaks. If your conscience isn't pricked, then you have to ask yourself, have you compartmentalized your faith? That's what Ahaz did. He never rejected God's faith, you know, help. No, yeah, please come. Oh, thank you, Isaiah. I'm not going to test God. He's just got a backup plan. He's just got a backup plan. Now, we can repeat this in so many other areas. Let's not talk about corruption. We can talk. I have people, you know, who trust in feng shui. Better have some backup. Better don't tell my architect, he's very religious. They come with it, hey, how come the door 30 degrees? Oh, older said not to tell you. He gong le hu ye so go go. Too much religious. And he's a church goer, so he asked me to shift the door. You know? Backup plan. I have Christians who won't take a certain road because there's a graveyard there. They take another road. Backup plan. You see, the first thing you got to pick up is peace begins with God. And I know it's not so simple. And here's what the text is telling you. You're going to get your peace. Ahaz got his peace. Really bad price, because long term, his children and grandchildren really suffered for it. It will work, huh? All these feng shui things, all these Joey Tan, they will work. I'll tell you, they will work. I had people sit down, look me in the eye, and tell me how, you know, flying star works. It will work short term. You wait long term. So God tells us to take the high road. I want to really break us into that. So what we are trying to start off is, you know what? You want to get peace? You don't need God. You can go on a 1,000-mile hike. You can do yoga. You can do mindfulness, breathing. You can read 101 books out there to handle your stress. You can do it. And I'll tell you, it will work to a degree. With Cheryl Strait, how did she end her journey? It was really interesting. And because I saw this in a movie, she ended it on a bridge. Ironically, it's called Bridge of the Gods. And the book describes how she saw this. She's not a Christian. It was her marker for the end of her healing session. And after that, she writes a lot about how the journey healed her. It's really a fantastic bridge, you know. That's why they call it Bridge of the Gods, small g. Now, here's the other thing I want to tell you. There is a bridge, not to the gods, but there is a bridge to God, capital G. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves, are you on that bridge? Because the first thing of peace is that we are at war with God. You just don't realize it. We are at war because of sin. And none of your good deeds, none of what you can do is going to stop that. There is hostility. The only way to cross that breach is by the cross. And this morning, I want to challenge all of us on this. That we are justified by the Prince of Peace. There are four names here. We're going to look through it. The Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace brings us that bridge. And Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start off with that. Peace with God. Now here's the other problem. We're in an audience here where everybody says, yeah, been there, done that, sinner's prayer. I got no peace, Anna. I never did corruption. I'm troubled. I just don't tell you. I come to church, I have to put on a friendly face, but I'm troubled inside. So where's all this peace BS you're telling me? Let's get down to the real bits of it. Now, I want to tell you a very interesting story, because in this whole story of peace, he points to an incident or an event on Midian. He says, just as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of the oppressor. Now, this is a really interesting story. Because of all stories to pull out, he pulls this one out. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, this is the story of Gideon. Now, we all like to associate Gideon with the fleece, but let me just try to run the story through you, and you get a picture of it. The story is this. The Israelites have crossed. They're now still one nation, crossed into the promised land, and because of disobedience, they are worshipping Baal, and there are Asherah poles everywhere. The Amalekites and the Midianites come and they attack and take away their livestock. Life is terrible. And they're very depressed. They're very anxious. And one day there's this small little geeky boy from a small little town, this kampong called Manasseh, and an angel comes to him and says, "Behold, mighty warrior, God is with you." Read in Judges 6. And his first thing Gideon says is, "Why do you bring this to me? Our life is so bad." And then the story goes on. The angel tries to persuade him. He says, Whoa. I'm just a geek, man. Dude, I'm from Manasseh. You see the kampong down there? That's called Benjamin. Those guys are on steroids. Turn there, get them to fight for you." God says, No, I'm going to use you." And the story unfolds and then unfolds, and you know how the story ends, right? He basically, God walks with this geeky little fellow, transform him, and he doesn't trust God at one point. He doesn't even believe the angel talking to him. When he finally says it, he actually has an "oh my God" situation. He says, "I'm going to die." God says, No, you're not going to die. Then he tells God, "Don't get angry with me. I really need some miracles." He needs three. And God walks with him, talks with him. God sends him a small mission. "Go and cut down this Asherah pole. I'll do it at night, God, so no one can see me." All the little things. And what God does is that he grooms this boy, this kid. And finally, when he's ready, God says, "You know what? Your people are so arrogant. If I bring peace to them, they're just going to put it on themselves. You're going to go to war with 300 soldiers. Now, why does God do that? I want you to really take this home. Because God is saying a very important truth. God is saying this: glorify me, and I'll bring you peace. Go let that soak in a bit. And that's what Gideon does. And God is glorified, and peace comes to Israel. Here's another war. In Psalm 27, David says this: "Though an army besieged me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." Wow, cool as a cucumber, man. Of all things, you know who's leading the war against him? His own son, Absalom. This psalm is written on the eve of that war. How is he so at peace? He went out there and got a shot of brandy. He went and did yoga. He did some positive thinking. Look what the verse says, the next verse. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." This is the next verse. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple." What is that? That's glorifying God. You see where we're going with this? In the event with the book of Judges is in action. Here is contemplation. But let me give you the best example. The one that really nails it to the head. And it's found in the Song of the Angels. That most perfect day, which we're going to celebrate in December. When the baby was born. Angels come, huge. What do they sing? Hear this verse: "Glory to God in the highest, and" what word? Come on. Peace. You get where we're going with this? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, on where his favor rests. Something like that. So let me put it to you in simple, very simple English. And again, scripture is so simple in its theology, yet so profound. It's simple as this: glorify God. And we don't mean empty singing. We sing doing like Gideon: walk with God, talk with God, do small things with God, be like David. You know what David is doing? He's enjoying the presence of God. I mean, he's going to go to for war. He says, "You know what? I got to go and pray." I mean, don't you think you should be doing your battle plan and working out strategy? No, I'm going to go pray. How long am I going to pray? Maybe the whole day. That's what David is doing. Glorify God. Peace. That's really the message of today. It's such a simple truth. And yet it's so difficult for us to do. And what the text is telling us, a few things about peace. Number one, it is a peace that takes you through suffering. It is not a peace that you try to avoid. It
takes you through it. It's like David. You know what? I don't know what's happening, but I'm going to trust in you. How do I do that? I discipline myself by coming in your presence. A lot of us don't have that. I'm going to break this down again a bit more. And I want this to really wrap in. What's the most famous verse in the New Testament of peace? We all know it, right? I'll quote it for you, all right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We all know that, right? Very famous verse. But what we don't pick up is the verse before that. You know what's the verse before that? It's this verse. What's that? Glorifying God. You don't rejoice. You don't know the Lord is near. You're not thanksgiving. Forget about the peace. The context is important. And if you take rejoice, Paul isn't talking about rejoicing like, oh man, Christmas is coming, let's have some turkey. He's talking to a church who is being oppressed. Later on, he talks about he learns to be content even though he's abased. The King James Version says abased. So he's talking about a glorifying of God which is done via discipline. It's about Christians who make it a habit to spend time with God in quiet solitude like David. And they go inside, they're very quiet, and they pray. And they walk like what Gideon does. And as they do it, God brings you through, brings you through. And even though you don't have a job, or this illness is hanging around you, or you have a legal case, or your family is just broken up, the marriage is screwed, there is peace, and that's a promise. I can tell you a lot of people are not convinced. And I tell you why you're not convinced. Because you're sitting there and say, I've tried it. Doesn't work. Now, I tell you this verse has one word which is really interesting. And the King James Version, not King James, the NIV, ESV, and the New Living Translation all pick it up. This word says, guard your heart and mind. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to give you. He says, God, you know. Why God? Because what's the worst thing that happens when you have trouble? Your mind gets frozen. Your heart gets flustered. And so Paul knows, you know, the mind and the heart has to be guarded. Guarded by what? Go and do yoga and do deep meditation. Do positive reinforcement. The job's going to come. The job's going to come. Job's not going to come. Oh, my disease is going to go away. Disease is going to go away. Disease didn't go away, you know. What does he say? He says, guard your heart and mind in what? In who? In Christ Jesus. Why? Because when it comes like this, God sends you a wonderful counselor. And the Hebrew rendering of the word wonderful is amazing. That's what David discovered. I think you're not convinced. I'm going to do a test. Let's do a test. This simple test. We did it in Alpha. We did it for 15 minutes. I'll make it easy for you guys. 30 second test. You try this. See, I don't got my handphone here. I can watch a timer. Maybe a count. Okay, got timer. 30 seconds only. Now, you heard enough, right? This fellow very chonghe. I just told you about peace of God. The peace of God comes from what? Glorifying God. Let me ask you one question. How much is your life glorifying God? I give you 30 seconds now. Pause the whole church. We hit the auto pause. 30 seconds. No one says a word. You just meditate on that. Let's try that. 30 seconds, not very long. Okay? Let's try that. Okay? 1, 2, go. It's more or less 30 seconds. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you will notice one thing, you know. Halfway through it, you wonder what time is lunch. You don't know, this is very weird. Is this guy doing it also? You notice our mind can't keep still? Have you noticed that? But if you can't 30 seconds focus on God, how do you expect peace? David, before war, he doesn't go for a drink, you know. Hey, pour me a 15-year Kabbalah whiskey, please. Single malt. He goes into the temple where there's silence and he prays. Now, what's the interesting thing about David is that when he prays, he's enjoying it. Nothing else he wants but the presence of God. You see where we go with this? And I think there's something very lost in the church today. Because what has happened with Christianity is, especially in our kind of churches, there are two extremes. The first is we have turned it into a rationalistic faith. It's a faith of the mind. It hasn't gotten here. And a faith of the mind translates itself very heavily into activities. Let's do this, let's do that, have more Bible study. Have you noticed we spend more time talking to one another or listen to a person like me talk than talking with God? And if you cannot spend 30 seconds of silence, you know, just soaking in God's presence, you're not going to get peace. These are the truth of the centuries. The other extreme is where we say, you know what? I need to have a deeper experience of God. I need to go deep into God. I need Holy Spirit. Come. But I only can do that when the speakers and music amping me up. And on Sunday, wow, God, hallelujah. I go home, I shut the door. Why my life is so bad? You know why a wonderful counselor, a very famous pastor called Paul Tripp in Gospel Coalition says this? Because we are our worst accuser. I can give you 15 reasons why I'm anxious, 30 reasons why I should be guilty, and 100 reasons why I should hate, be bitter, be what, correct? Because when you're alone, you're your worst enemy. Why is my life like this? Why did God allow it to happen to my family? And it eats you. You become like Ahaz, you shake. And what God is trying to tell us today is very simple truth. Glory to God, peace on earth. And that is really the truth of it. You can all go home now. But it's a very simple truth. And I want us to really practice that and do that with discipline and do that daily. And if you do that, the Holy Spirit will give you His fruit. The fruit is peace. Let me just end with a very quick one. I'm going to give you a simple message. You see, when you have peace, you know what else happens? It goes out. That's where we say peace with God leads to peace with yourself. The evidence of it is it comes out with others. We do another test, but no silence. Here's a simple test. You go back and you think the last time you had a fight with somebody, anyone, your wife, your children, the guy who blocked your car, not referring to anyone. Someone will give you bad food, a squabble at Globe Cafe, your colleague, any fight. Here's the evidence of it. And John Piper is quite right. The evidence of it is what goes through your mind. Remember again, it's guarding your heart and your mind. The mind is the key one because the mind processes the heart, you know. And John Piper says the evidence of it is what goes through your mind. Now, if you're like me, I tell you what goes through my mind. First, I'm right, ma. People who talk in church always think they're right. That's why I always say the old servant is me. Now, when I think I'm right, you know what happens? I get angry because the other guy is wrong, ma. It's always the other guy's fault. It's never my fault. But when I'm very quiet, I say, why did it happen to me? I feel like a victim. You know what it leads to? No peace. So again, here's simple truth. Glory to God, peace on earth. So, very simple message today. You don't justify yourself. You remind yourself you are justified by God, by grace. When you do that, you remember you're forgiven. You remember Ephesians 4, and I forgive as Christ forgave. What happens? You feel less hurt. Doesn't mean the hurt goes away. You feel less of it. You feel more grace. What happens then? You have a peace that surpasses understanding. And brother and sister, that is the truth. And I wish that on all of you. I want to close with a very simple example. And it was found with Vice President Mike Pence. As you all know, those of you know, he's a very committed Christian. And I want to give you a very simple example, so simple that, you know, I won't give everyday examples. So what happened with Mike Pence? He went to see a show called The Hamilton. It's a play. And a lot of the liberals are there. As you know, one thing about Mike Pence, he's a very strong stand of the sanctity of marriage. America is now coming to a point where you cannot even say marriage is between a man and a woman. That's seen as being discriminatory. Now, if you watch the video, he got booed throughout the entire play. At the end of the play, when he got up to leave, the cast, led by this man, actually lectured him on it. Now, if he was Malaysia and our politicians, you know what they do, right? They'll send their son to go and whack the guy. Not mentioning anybody. Say, you got dirty mind, lah. I sue you, lah. Here is Vice President to the most powerful man to be elected yet on this planet, who went to see a play with his family, so the whole family was embarrassed. And you watch the video, in between song, they booed him continuously. And at the end of it, he got out to leave. They lectured him. If you did it to me, I'll take a chair and I'll throw it at you, man. But do you know how he responded? You can go Google it. He responded with so much grace, so much love, that his worst critics had nothing to say. And Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, said that his behavior was exemplary. Now, if that's how he is as vice president, America has a chance. But here's the thing I want us to take home. And that's the evidence of the peace. You see, the evidence of peace isn't seen as whether you're very calm outside or whether you talk a lot. It's when you see if somebody blocks your car later. So correct, it's the little things. It's whether how you get agitated with your staff on Monday. Whether you go home and you snap at your wife or your daughter. It's in these little things that comes out and your true character shows, and you then only really know whether you have the peace of Christ. And you're like me, you realize I got a long way to go. And that's really what I want to share with you today. Peace from God brings us peace from ourselves. Can I get the worship team up? And peace from ourselves brings out peace to others. Let me just reinforce this with just a few images. When was the last time you ever really felt peace? Wasn't it when you were with somebody you loved? You don't need to explain that, right? When you're with someone you love, your child, your mother, your daughter, your wife, you're at peace. Now, here's one thing you got to realize. God loves you. He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And that's why we call Him Everlasting Father. 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son on a very silent night. And He brought peace to us. We're going to sing this song. You all know it. It's called Silent Night. And as we sing it again, I want to ask that you meditate and let the Holy Spirit just really wash all over you. Why don't we stand? I want to do an action. If I say, glory to God, how about you raise your hands with me? Come on. You guys are all too stiff. Glory to God. And peace on earth. That's God's promise for you, you know. That's God's promise for you. Can we have the song up? And as we sing this, we're going to sing this very meditatively. We're going to sing the first verse with instruments. The next verse, they're going to cut off all the instruments you are going to sing.
And you're going to sing like the way the angels have sung. Amen? And you're going to sing like you're going to glorify God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And when you do that, and you glorify God, it will come back to you a hundredfold. That's God's promise. That's the anointing. And we're going to ask for the God Spirit to just move in our midst. And you sing. This is not a karaoke session. It's a worship session. You sing with your hearts. And God's peace will come to you. You glory to God when you sing. Raise your hands if you want to. And His peace will come to you. Let us just sing this with the bottom of our hearts. As we come to you in silence, we realize the hardest thing for us to do is sit at your feet. Our minds are just everywhere. We are just driven by activities, and very often our faith is a rational faith. For us to experience a peace that surpasses understanding, Lord, we have to guard our hearts and minds in Christ, in the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God. And Lord, right now as we end, we're going to sing one more stanza to you, O Lord. And we are going to glorify you. And we pray, O Lord, that this is a song which is acceptable to you. And we ask, O Lord, that the church will sing and sing with every breath from the bottom of their hearts. And we pray, O Lord, for many in our midst who are not at peace. They are not at peace because they have trouble. They have no jobs. They have illnesses. Marriages are broken down. Sickness. And they go back, O Lord. And when they're quiet and when no one sees, they are depressed, unhappy. And they say, God, where are you? And you are saying, Lord, in the quietness, when we are still, you are there. In fact, you have been there all along. We have just not heard your voice. So teach us this morning on a very simple truth. Peace with you brings peace with ourselves. And peace with ourselves brings peace with others. Teach us, O Lord, to glorify you and let that peace reside in us.
And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing the last stanza. Shall we do it music? Let's do it music, all right? Come on, guys. Last stanza, raise your voices, glorify God. Take it away, country singers. Come on, Christmas is coming. Big clap offering. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We end this service right now. We ask for anyone who requires prayer that they will just stay back. They're not a thing to be embarrassed about. We ask for the Spirit to just anoint this place. We ask for anyone here, any one of you who wants to talk to us privately, we are here to counsel you with the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Would you stay back? We ask, oh Lord, that you just make everybody more humble to be willing to receive prayer. And now depart us in your peace and prepare our hearts for this season of Advent as Christmas approaches. And we say it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God's peace be with you. Please leave quietly. Any one of you, you can sit down. Anyone need prayer, the prayer.